We get started tonight. We're looking in 1 Peter chapter 1 again tonight. Actually, it's going to be some of the scripture we read this morning. But the title of the message tonight is, what are we to do as believers? What are we to do as believers? Remember from last Sunday night, we talked about a message entitled, Knowing What We Don't Know, which is kind of almost like an oxymoron, but it's really not. Knowing what we don't know. And we came out of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And that's where that scripture tells us, that verse tells us that the secret things, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that He has revealed are for us and for our children and for all future generations, that we may do all that He has commanded. And so there's some things that God's revealed to us, but there's some things that we just don't have knowledge of. And I emphasized this last week because as you're reading through the book of Genesis, we talked about how that from Genesis chapter 4 to Genesis chapter 9 covers a span of like 2,000 years. There is so much information we don't have. We have a very brief summary where that God, I talked about a moment ago, that knows everything. He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, He's all-good. He said, man, it got bad. That's all we know. And I'm paraphrasing once again, but He said that the thoughts and imaginations of men's hearts were evil continually. That tells me all I need to know. Knowing who's the one saying that, who makes that assessment, that tells me all that I need to know. But you have to understand, there's a lot of stuff we don't know. And we get questioned a lot as Christians and say, well, what happened during this time period? Or what's the other details behind the Tower of Babel or the flood and these different things? We have what has been revealed to us, and there's maybe some knowledge we don't know. Archaeology can help with that. Other scientists can help with that. But we have to be careful in speculation, speculating about things that we don't know about. God's revealed what we need, and we need to believe that and share that. And I'm telling you, it's the truth. Amen. And it's defensible. It really is. It is rock solid. But there are some things that are a mystery to us, things that are lost to history even, things that God has chosen not to reveal. Not every detail is given. So we have to be careful about speculation. But here's what it comes down to. We are to believe what God has revealed. Amen. That's the point of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And knowing what we don't know, but also believing and trusting what we do know, what has been revealed. But tonight I want to look at this message entitled, What Are We to Do as Believers? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 23 is where we're going to be reading from. And I'll give you a context of this letter. We read from 1 Peter this morning. We'll read there again tonight. But this is written, as Peter is writing this, he is writing this to a persecuted, predominantly Jewish Christians, a group of Christians. Okay, so he's writing this to a persecuted group of Christians that predominantly came out of Judaism and trusted in Christ as the Jewish Messiah. Okay, he's writing this around 65 AD, and there's a reason why I say that tonight. Within the next 2 to 3 years, Peter is going to be executed. He's going to be crucified. As he's writing about persecution, he knows about persecution. Okay, he's been in prison. He's been basically on death row at least once before. We read about that in the book of Acts. And God supernaturally spares his life. But in about the next 2 to 3 years, that's not going to happen this time. And he's going to be crucified just as Christ told him 35 years earlier, you're going to be crucified. Okay, so I want us to realize that as we read this letter tonight, I think that helps add a little bit of force to what's being said and what's being written and the credential of the one who God has chosen to give us these words. But you're going to recognize the scripture from this morning. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 23, if you would stand in honor of God's word tonight as we read this together, listen to what this says. It says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let's Lord, in prayer together. Father, thank you, God, for your Word. We pray your blessing upon it now, that, Lord, we would not only be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. God, we thank you that we've been able to hear your Word tonight. We're going to hear from other parts of your Word tonight. But God, I pray that we could apply these things, God. And that's where the difficulty really lies. Many people know the Bible. And very few people live out the Bible. God, we want to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Help that to happen. Help that to be accomplished. Help your Spirit to do a work in our heart, to engraft the Word into our heart, that it changes how we live our life, that people can look at our life, and we're not putting on a show, we're not trying to impress people and get puffed up in self-righteousness, but God, help us to live our life in such a way that people will notice that, God, that we have been born again, that something has happened to us, that we have been transformed, and there is something different about us in a positive way. Father, I pray that for every one of us, God. You've called every one of us to have that testimony as believers, and I pray, God, that you would accomplish that. You would bring that about through your Spirit working in us, through your Word working in us, living and abiding forever, just as we read. Father, we pray that you would apply this to our heart and to our life as we go throughout this week and throughout the remainder of our life. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. What I just read is really a mouthful. That's one reason I want to kind of, you know, spin around and come back to this again tonight. I just kind of read it briefly this morning, and you remember that the main verse we focused on was going to be the next verse we would read there, where it talks about that all flesh is as grass. And it's like the flower of grass that grows up for a little while, but then it fades away. And you know, if you remember from this morning, we were contrasting, we read that verse by itself, but then we realized the context of it is that Peter, or God through Peter, is contrasting those two things, the life of the believer and the life of the unbeliever, which is here for a little while, and then it vanishes away, fades away. That's the next verse that we would have read there, verse 24. But as we read these things, as I said, that is a mouthful. These are enormous truths and experiences that are exactly what life is all about. This is what life is all about. Fulfilling the purpose. Listen to me closely to the significance of this. Fulfilling the purpose of our creation, of our existence, and of our salvation. What we're reading about here tonight, this is why you exist. A Christian should never ask the question, you know, that's asked by so many people in society or in our culture, when they think, well, if you could speak to some great religious like the Dalai Lama or something like that, what would you ask him? What's the question that people always, just kind of the canned question everybody kind of throws out there? This is the question that I would ask. What is it? What's the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? Are you a Christian? Don't ever ask that question. Christ has clearly told us the meaning of life, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we exist. Christ has told you that answer. He has revealed that to a bunch of nobodies in Friendsville like you and I, and all over this world, in places you would never imagine. God has revealed the meaning of life, and He is actually, it's being shouted from the rooftops, but people don't listen to it. We have the meaning of life. We know the purpose of our life, of our existence, of our creation, and of our salvation. But as we read this, if I were to structure this sentence a little bit differently, let me read it like this, going through verse 23, because it's tying all these things together. But listen, if I were to read in verse 23 and come back around to verse 22, listen to what this says. Being born again. Have you been born again? That's an unbelievable thing. Amen. It's a mysterious thing. I have been born again. I was forgiven by God of my sin, but I was not only forgiven, I was born again. I became a new creature in Christ, and I'm only beginning right now, 25 years after I was saved, I'm only now beginning to understand the significance of that. I'm only now beginning to live and to walk in what that means to be born again. Born of what? Born of God. That is enormous. Born of God. Verse 23, being born again. I hope that you have been born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto... What if that passage were cut off right there? If we hung right there on that word, unto. You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You've been born again of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit for this purpose. If it were cut off, it would be maddening to say, what is the purpose? If that were to be cut off, if that were to be lost to history, It would be maddening to say, "What for what purpose was I born again? Why am I born again? What am I supposed to do next?" Is that not the question we all want to ask? The main thing, the most important thing in your life is that you know God. You've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, that you've been saved. That is so essential. We talk about that all the time as a church, because if that doesn't happen, forget everything else. Have you been born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you become a new creature? Have you been reconciled to God? That is the number one question I want to ask. But the second question is, after you've been born again, now what? I became a Christian, I was 10 years old. God has given me 25 years of life after becoming a Christian. What do I do? How am I supposed to spend that 25 years of my life that God has given me up to now? Maybe He may give me 70 years after I was saved, or 80 years after I was saved. What am I supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? I hope that every person in this room is a Christian. Hope every person in this room has been saved. If not, you need to be saved. Amen. More than anything. That is why you were created, was to be reconciled to God, and your sin has separated you from God, and you cannot live out your intended purpose without being forgiven of your sin and being reconciled to God. It's the most urgent, important thing you will ever do, is to be saved, to be born again, to repent of your sin and trust in Christ. But what happens next? I hope that every person in this room is a Christian. So what are you supposed to be doing? It tells us in this passage, unto what? What are we born again? What have we been? What if our souls have been purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit? Unto what? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's the answer. That's it. That's what we're told to do next. To love one another. Especially those within the church, especially the brethren. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, in this congregation and in the world. And to love everyone, even our enemies. To love one another. Now you may say, that's it. Jordan, it takes me 30 minutes to get here. And the message tonight is, love one another. Dina, what do you teach the kids back here in the beginner's class on a regular basis? Love one another. What do they quote at every vacation Bible school for the last 40 years? What's their memory verse that they quote? Love one another. Oh, brother, you know. Can we talk about something interesting? The end times, or can you show us a video again? Or, you know, love one another? Not to be boastful or prideful, but I already knew that. To love one another. That's the way it seems as I read that. Love one another. Yes. Fervently.
Amen.
What does that mean? With everything you've got. With a pure heart. What does that mean? Sincerely. Not just saying it. Really doing it. Really loving each other. To love somebody and to really mean it. It's that simple. It is simple to understand. Now go and do it. And we'll see how simple it is.
Amen.
Oh Lord. It is not simple to do. There's a part of me that says, Lord, anything but that. Anything but that. Folks, we can be pretty unlovable. That's a struggle for me. I would much rather Christ say, Jordan, you've been saved unto this. Give a bunch of money. Write a check. Whew, okay, good. How much? I'll work overtime. I'll take on a second job. I can give money. I don't dread going to work. I like going to work. I don't mind working. I don't mind making money. Can I just just let me give money. You know what? You know what Christ says about that? There's a scripture that probably everybody in this room knows that addresses that very question. Paul writes it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2 says this: if I bestow all of my goods, that means if you sell everything that you've got, bestow, you take every good, you take all the money you've got, and you even go and sell everything that you own, you bestow all of your goods to feed the poor, to give to others, and have not charity, which is have not love, it profits me nothing. No, Jordan, I don't want you to write a check. I don't want you to try to do some great humanitarian work that you're going to be in charge of an organization and you're going to whip things into shape, all this stuff. I'm calling you to love other people. He's calling us to love one another. This is the one thing Jesus told us to do. I like that it's simple. If you get complicated, you lose me. That's why we're a pretty simple church, because you have a very simple pastor. Complexity stresses me out. I hate it and I can't keep up. And I'm all up here in my head and I can't think of a thing about what I'm doing. If things get complicated, we keep things pretty simple. Fortunately, Christ keeps things pretty simple. He's telling us, He's saying, as a believer, as one that I have forgiven and loved, I want you to do one thing for me. Love each other. That's it. Love one another. And there is no substitute. I want you to listen to what Jesus says in John 13. Turn back to John 13. We look at John 13, John 15, and John 17. These are the exact same context, or the exact same setting where these words are being said. John 13, verse 31 through 35 is where we're going to look first. This is Jesus speaking, and these are His final words, His final instructions to His disciples. This time, within 24 hours, Jesus will be dead. He will have been executed. He will have been crucified. These are the last few hours of Jesus' life. And He is giving to His disciples. I would encourage you to read it and read it and reread it. John 3 through 17 is a tremendous piece of Scripture and revelation. This is what Jesus is saying as He's in the upper room having the Passover with His disciples. These are His final instructions to them before He's going to be taken into custody. He's going to be tried. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be executed. And He's going to be buried. These are the last things that Jesus is going to share with them. And what has just happened in the context of this Scripture is Judas has just left the room to go and get the scribes and the chief priest and the guards. He has just left the room to go for the purpose of going and betraying Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says next. This is it right here. This is crunch time. This is what it's all about. Okay? John 13, verse 31. Therefore, when He was gone out, that's referring to Judas. Judas has just left the room. Jesus said this: now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him, glorify Jesus, the Son, in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Me. He's saying He will glorify Him at once. At once, instantly, He will glorify Him. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek Me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, listen close to verse 34. Christ is saying, I'm going away. I'm going away. You cannot come where I'm going, but this is what I'm leaving you with. Listen to what He says. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. You think he's trying to tell us something there?
Amen.
Three times. In that same setting, jump over to John chapter 15. Listen to what it says in verses 8 through 14 and down in verse 17. Christ goes on, it's in the same context. Talk about the glory of His Father. Then He says in verse 8, "Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples. As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love. If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments, and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is My commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Jump down to verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another." I know that this is simple, but for Jesus to say that over and over and over and over and over again, that gets my attention. I think that's the point of why He keeps saying it to His disciples. Do you understand that this moment, when Jesus Christ is going to redeem His people, He's going to bring about redemption through His death. This, talk about the significance of our salvation. That's why you were created, to have that relationship with God through Christ. That's why you were created. That's why you exist. That's why you were saved, was to have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What's getting ready to happen right now, this is why anything was created, was for Jesus Christ to come into this world. The stage was set. You know why God created anything? He was building a stage upon which this was going to play out. That Jesus Christ, the Creator, would die for those within His creation. That shows the glory and the grace of God fully manifested through what Christ is going to do here. This is why anything was created, was for this moment. This is an extremely significant moment. This is the most significant moment in all of human history, in all of time, within this universe. And Christ is saying these things. This is why the Son of God took on flesh, for this purpose. And you hear what He says here. We jump down to John chapter 17. In verses 20 through 23. And Christ, sitting there in the upper room still, He's addressed the disciples. He's shared things with them about what's going to happen, about the persecution that's going to come, what they're called to do. And He has emphasized over and over and over again to love one another. And in chapter 17, Christ has begun to pray and talk to the Father and intercede for His disciples. And listen to what He says. He's not just praying for them. I want you to listen close to verse 20. This ties you and I directly into this context. That's a huge thing. This is speaking about us. John 17, verse 20. "Neither pray I for these only," those that are sitting with there in the upper room, but listen to this closely, "but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." How did you become a Christian? Yeah, I guarantee you it was through the preaching of God's word. Through the revelation that's given to Paul, to Peter, to James, to John, to Matthew, to those who are sitting in that upper room, as Paul receives it later on. "Neither pray I for these only, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." Christ is praying here. He says, "that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us." That is unity and love amongst believers. Going on. "That the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them. That they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." Do you see how He is tying us together, especially as believers? How He is tying us together in love for one another, in unity, in Him and in the Father. As we get ready to close tonight, I want you to see how essential this is. Do you see it? It's not just what Peter said. Peter said that we are born again of corruptible seed, or not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and by the faith. Your new birth, the purifying of your soul, and obeying the truth of the Spirit, the purpose of that is that we might love one another. That's what He's calling us to do. The reason I want to really emphasize this tonight, and I want to just stick with that one point, is this. You see how essential this is. If we do not love each other, it doesn't matter what else we do.
Amen.
That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first three or four verses, is talking about. That's enormous to me. Folks, I talk about this all the time. I don't want to waste my life. I want my life to matter. I want my life to count. And Christ has said, if you don't have love, I promise you, your life will not matter. That's enormous. Even as a Christian, my life can be worthless if I don't have love. Love for others. Love for fellow believers. The question tonight, the title of the message tonight is, what are we to do as believers? The answer is love one another. That's it. That's enough. If we do that, right now we're reading through the book of Exodus and getting ready to getting to Leviticus. That's a lot of laws, isn't it? Good Lord. It's a lot of laws. A little bit monotonous as you're reading through that. A little bit dry. Law after law after law after law. Christ summarized the whole thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's perfect. It's a perfect answer. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you dig a hole and you love your neighbor, you're going to cover it up or your neighbor won't fall into it. That's one of the laws that's given. You know, or you don't want his ox or some of his livestock to fall in that hole. You will mark it off to protect your neighbor or his livestock from falling into the hole. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll do that. You'll fulfill the most obscure law in the entire Old Testament. And not just will you fulfill it, you'll fulfill the intent of it.
Amen.
To love each other. That's where Christ said, they asked Him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why when I say, what are we to do as believers? If you're a believer, that's taking care of that idea that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then what do? You love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these hang all the law and the prophets. That is so huge and so helpful. I'm so thankful, even though they didn't ask it in the right context, and we know that. Because the one who asked that question, he wasn't really looking for an answer in sincerity. He was trying to trip Jesus up. Do you know what story Jesus launches into next? Because that young man in disdain says, and who is my neighbor? And he tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. And man, you talk about shutting somebody up. He says, who in this story of the Good Samaritan, he says, who was that man's neighbor? And he said, him that showed mercy. He said, go and do likewise. The perfect answer. But I'm so glad that young man asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? Because that's been a tremendous help to me. Jesus Christ summarized hundreds and hundreds of laws for me by saying, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these hang all the law and the prophets. Folks, it's that simple. Love one another. But I really feel like that's the hardest thing we're ever going to do. I find this extraordinarily challenging. Do you know how cynical I am? Do you know how easy it is for me to get frustrated? I mean, it is. I have no fuse. I get frustrated in a second. I was preparing this sermon. Here's a story. Sitting at my desk, and Jana printed a document this afternoon. How many pages was the document, Jana?
23.
23 pages. I'm preparing this sermon, and the printer begins to run and run, and it's noisy and it's slow, and it runs and it runs, and my neck is getting tight, and I'm getting frustrated about my sermon about loving one another. And I'm sitting there and I reckon I'm saying, Lord, I feel the irony in this. I see the irony in this. But I'm still getting frustrated. I just sat there I didn't know how long the document was. And it just kept printing. And so I went into the other room. Eventually God said, get your notebook and go to the other room and get over it. And that's easy to say, but it's hard to do. Man, this is tough. I get so frustrated. I really do. Do you know why I tell Stephen and Julie thank you? Because when I'm sitting up here singing, when that slide's slow, I'm immediately frustrated at Julie. When that speaker squeals, I'm immediately frustrated at Stephen. Golly. When we mess up on a song, I'm immediately frustrated. Gosh, I got a lot of work to do. Whew, man, I feel that. Who cares? Who cares if there's a slide that's slow? Who cares if the speaker squeals? Who cares if we mess up on a verse? Who cares if we sing the wrong words? Man, nobody does. But most of the time the answer is Jordan does. I'm stressed out. I'm freaking out. And I'm frustrated. I get frustrated so easily. I find this to be a huge struggle. You know how impatient I am? If I got to wait on somebody, if you sit in front of me at a red light for 1 second after it goes green, I am instantly enraged. These are just little things, but man, it goes beyond that. It's unbelievable as I read this and I say, oh, that's easy, you love one another. Hey, Jordan, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these hang on the law and the prophets. Yeah, I know that. I know it. But do I do that? Oh, Lord. Not even close. But man, it's a lot better than it used to be. I would get so angry at people. And you know what it comes down to? And I talked about this on a Wednesday night. Folks, I'm a spoiled brat. And if I have to wait for 1 second on somebody, if I have to wait for 1 minute on somebody, they're messing with my world. And I'm the center of my world. And they need to get with the program. Whew. I've got a lot of work to do. Maybe you can relate. I hope and pray to God you can't relate. I think there are people in this church, I watch them, and man, they're patient. And I just shake my head and say, man, I used to think, they never get mad. You know, you got to chew somebody out every once in a while to get something done. They're a pushover. They're not a pushover, Jordan. You're a punk who doesn't know anything and who's a hothead and who doesn't love other people. They're patient. They're ahead of you, Jordan. They're not behind you. They're ahead of you. Because they can be patient with other people. They don't get angry over little things. They're light years ahead of you. And you better start waking up and understanding how far ahead that they are and how far behind you are and start being a little bit more patient. Whew. It can be a struggle. It can really be a struggle. Maybe you can relate to that. But that's what He's called us to do. And I'm going to do it. And when I blow it, part of loving each other is coming and spinning back around and saying, I'm sorry, I got frustrated. How many times have I told Jana, I'm sorry, I got frustrated? And the length of time between getting frustrated and telling her that, this is where God's doing work in my life, is beginning to shrink to where it's instant. I get frustrated and say, I'll start laughing and say, I'm sorry, I got frustrated. And we can move on with our day, and our entire day doesn't get ruined. Our afternoon doesn't get ruined together. We can have that time together. Love one another. As we get a song tonight, some good things to think on. And it's simple. And you're going to get an opportunity very soon to put this into practice. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Are you going to do it or are you not? Most people that profess to be Christians, myself included, we don't do it. When you do it, man, it's tough. It's simple to understand. And here's the thing about it. I know exactly what to do. I know exactly what to do. I hardly ever struggle with God. What's the loving thing to do here? I know it instantly. The Spirit, which is in me, tells me, this is what you're supposed to do, Jordan. I know the right answer. But it's choosing the right answer. That's what I find difficult. Folks, we've got work to do. As we start doing these small groups, hey, we're going to be rolling back out some small groups for everyone here in the church and for visitors and for anybody that would like to come. 1st of March, we're training up some more leaders. You know what I would say to our leaders that were getting trained? Love one another. Love people. Oh, Lord, it's hard. It's hard. But that's what Christ asked us to do. He asked me to do one thing. Is that too much? Is he asking too much for him to say, Jordan? This is where you talk about the irony of it. He's saying, Jordan, have I been patient with you? You think I've ever gotten frustrated with you? After I told you something for the 10,000th time and you did it again? And that's happened in a lot of different areas of my life. He's patient with me. He's loving with me. He doesn't get frustrated with me. He keeps working with me and helping me, and he doesn't give up on me. What should I do? Like he told that young man about the Samaritan, go and do likewise. That's what he's calling us to do. Folks, we need his help. We really do. As we stand, as we sing tonight, this altar is open. If you need to pray tonight, talk to the Lord about these things.